Our subject matter before us today, though, the overall theme, again, is following the straight and narrow way, a course which is spoken of in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We see in this text that the majority will be lost. We know that in the days of Noah, the way of man was broad, but it was a narrow way. There was only eight that entered into that ark. And with that in mind, we can also remember the children of Israel when they entered into the promised land. There was only Joshua and Caleb who were allowed to enter in because the way was narrow. Many took the broad path, and today we're being told that the broad path is the way to go. But let us be aware as we study our lesson this morning that it is indeed a straight and narrow way. With that in mind, our assignment this morning is to address that straight and narrow way concerning biblical love. I appreciate that assignment. There's nothing that we could study more and is more needed within the brotherhood than the teaching upon love itself. We're going to look at four Greek words basically this morning, and if I do not get the pronunciation of these words right, I apologize, and whatever pronunciation you use, I will accept that over mine readily. I will admit that. But we are told there are at least 15 different Greek words that appear in the Greek Testament that talk about biblical love. Now, they can be narrowed down to four basic words, because some of these are just a modification or an extension of one of these four words. But we'll be discussing these four words, and what we want to do is to define them. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time in trying to separate the meaning of them. I'm going to let you do that upon your own. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible does tell us, though, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. People, if we don't practice biblical love, we're not going to heaven. And it is time that we in the brotherhood learn to love one another with more than just the tongue and with the mouth. The Bible also teaches this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Unto you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We just noticed in 1 John 4:8, those that do not love do not know God. And those who do not know God are going to be separated eternally from the glory of God and from his presence. What a shame it would be to stand before God in the judgment day, having been eternally separated from him because we did not express biblical love. The first word that we want to note is the Greek word agape. Scholars tell us that this is the highest form of love, and I believe that is true. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love of service or a love of duty. And it comes from the will of man, more of a from the mind than perhaps from the heart, although I think the heart is included within it. But it is a love of servitude. And again, this is the way scholars would define it, and I'm going to lay that before you. And if you want to try to differentiate between some of these love, I'll leave that up to you. The basic definition, though, we can see from the words of scholars. And rather focus upon trying to distinguish between these loves, I want us to realize what these loves are, what they mean to us. This is the love, this agape love, that God has shown towards you and I. John 3:16, for God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That is, as we look at this text, he made a sacrifice. Agape love is a sacrificial love. He so loved the world that he gave that beloved Son. Well, we are to express an agape love toward God. a Christian life is a sacrificial life. It is a life of service. It is a life of duty. It is a life where our will is submitted to His will. We find that in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse number 34, the Scriptures tell us, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Notice, brethren, the teaching of God is contained within these two commandments, because if we fulfill these two commandments, all other commandments are found basically in this teaching. And that is the love of God and the love of our fellow man. But that is an agape love that He calls upon us to extend toward God the Father. We are to love God with a duty, with a service, a sacrificial love. It may surprise us to realize that this love is also to be found in the home. It is to be found in the relationship between a man and his wife. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Here the Bible is using again the agape love, the sacrificial love. Brethren, I have a duty to my wife. I have an obligation to her. I should sacrifice my life in behalf of hers. You should for your wife, and ladies, you should for your husbands. We must have that love in the home if we are Christians. We're talking about biblical love, and that is a command direct from our God the Father. Not only so, but if you'll go back to Matthew 22, 34 through 40, where we read just a moment ago, it also said not only to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but it said to love our neighbor as ourself. Here again, that is the agape love. I'm to have that kind of love for all men. I'm to be sacrificial in my life in trying to serve my fellow man. Sometimes it surprises us that we should practice this type of love toward all, but that's what the Scriptures say, and we cannot erase the Word of God. We should have an agape love toward all men if the Bible be true, and I believe the Bible is true. Furthermore, as we look at agape love, we need to realize we can love the world in an agape manner. It's not right, but we can do it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, Jesus said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And here we're talking agape love. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so some men do love the world. Maybe it's their job that they sacrifice everything for. Sometimes it's their family. And we are to have a sacrificial love for our family, but our agape love for our family cannot exceed the agape love that we should have for God. As we read, the greatest of all commandments is to put God first in our life. God takes the first seat. But some people do express such a love. Now let me point out that all sacrifice is not love. You know, there are some people that do many good things and actually make sacrifices for people, but they do not do it with love in the heart. We find Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity," that is agape love that he's speaking of here, he said, "it profiteth me nothing." And so in this world sometimes we see people have done great works, but they have done it for the wrong purpose. The motivation was not love. The motivation was self-glorification. The motivation was self-gain. They made great sacrifices and such. They loved the world. They loved the praise. But they did not have the agape love the Bible teaches of. The next love that we want to look at that comes from the Greek words. And remember, the English language only has one word for love. And so when the translators translated the New Testament from the Greek language into the English, it posed a great problem. Again, there's about 15 Greek words that different words that are translated as love in our King James Version because there's only one English word. Well, one of the words, again, we can narrow those words down to the four basic words. We've looked at agape, but phileo love. Phileo love seems to be more of a love of the heart, an affection. It's defined as tender affection. It's defined as brotherly love. It's defined as friendship, fondness of something. And so the Bible teaches we are to have a phileo love. God displays a phileo love for you and I. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, through about verse 6 there. But look at verse 4. After the kindness and love of God, the phileo of God appeared to man. God loves us with a phileo love. He loves us with an agape love. There is that tender affection. There is that due to that sacrificial love that He displayed in the gift of His Son upon the cross. And we should love God with a phileo love. Now, Vine tells us that phileo love is never given as a command of man to love God. And also, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia makes basically that same statement. And I'm not going to argue that. There is no direct command that that teaches that. But the Bible does imply that you and I have to love God with a phileo love. And therefore, we should teach men that they better love God that way, because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, he said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema mar anatha." Those words mean let him be accursed at His coming. Brethren, if we do not, and that word there is a phileo love. If we do not have a phileo love of Christ, when He returns, we're going to be accursed. And so we must have a phileo love toward God. Also, that love is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, he said this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." And then he said, lovers of traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers, that is, phileoers of pleasure more than phileoers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. Now, in that catalog of sins, the way the heart of man would become, which he warns us against, he points out that they were phileoers of pleasure when they should have been phileoers of God. We must have a phileo love for God, and though it is never a direct command in the Bible, brethren, if you do not have that love, if I do not have that love, when Christ returns, we will be accursed. You cannot erase Scripture. And thus, we must have a phileo love for God as well as an agape love. We should have this phileo love for our spouse. Again, in writing in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as cometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love of their children, to be discreet chaste keepers at home, but obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you notice here, he said that these women are to love their husbands. Again, that's the phileo love. You know, there are homes where people sometimes have problems, and they live in that home, and they fulfill perhaps at least a part of agape love. That is, they go through the duty of a husband. They go through the duty of a wife. They perform those servitude works that should be in the home, and they even are sacrificial toward each other, but there's no affection left in that home. Brethren, that's not right. That is not right at all. There should be a phileo love in the home. The husband and wife should have a tender affection as well as a sacrificial love one for the other. And we are also to love our brethren in that way. Let brotherly love continue. That word brotherly, of course, is one of the forms of phileo. We are to have a phileo love toward all men. And there are those, of course, then that do have that phileo love for the world. And we just read of that in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 2. They were lovers of pleasure more than they loved God. They loved the things of the world. The phileo love within them was more than the phileo love that they had for God. Well, stergo is another Greek word, and we just looked at it actually in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 when we read that catalog of that described the way that man would come. It said he would be without natural affection. And that's what stergo means. We're to have a natural affection toward our children and our children toward us. Just by nature, it seems like we love in that manner. And that is proper and right. And of course, the other love that is mentioned, is not found in the Scriptures, actually. But the other Greek word is eros or eros, however you want to pronounce it again. And you probably say, "Why, preacher, you pronounced it wrong both times." Well, that's okay. I'll let you have your way about that. We won't be dogmatic about it. But this is actually talking, if you will, about the sexual relationship between two people. And eros is a word that can be used in a positive manner or in a negative manner. The Bible, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, that sexual relationship in the realm of marriage is honorable. There's nothing wrong with that love. Plato wanted to, Brother Jerry Moffat, in the sixth annual, I think it was the Missouri, Kansas lectureships at that time here at this building, speaking upon this certain word, quoted some scholars who said that Plato tried to change the meaning of this word, and Wikipedia said that he wanted to spiritualize the word because of temple prostitution, I guess, like the people of today. He could make it sound better. You know, of course, today, fornication is an affair or a relationship. It isn't fornication. Homosexuality is gay. It isn't referred to as homosexuality. And so man always tries to change his behavior to make it sound to himself that everything is fine and going good. They broaden the narrow way. And Plato wanted to do that. He tried to spiritualize the meaning of this word. But in the marital realm, eros is not a bad thing. Outside the marital realm, it is sinful and wrong. And we want to note some of these perversions that have come about concerning these words. For example, we've talked about the agape, about the eros love. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, Paul said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you before, or tell you now, as I've also told you before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Here, that eros, outside the marital realm, fornication and adultery and uncleanness is condemned. It is a love that will destroy it. Matter of fact, it's really a perversion of love. And people today, in that intimate relationship, they will say, "We have made love." No, they have not. They have just fulfilled the desire of the flesh. They have not expressed any type of true love. Well, also, homosexuality is condemned, Romans 1:26-27. He said, and for this cause God gave them up unto foul affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so, here again, that love can be expressed in an improper way, in an improper relationship, foreign and separate and apart from the Word of God. Well, we could talk about these things. Well, bestiality is another form of that. And I know someone would say, well, surely not. But we have people on the earth who practice such things and even are beginning to speak more openly on these things. And how sad. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beast of the earth. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Reading through verse number 25, the end of the chapter. But notice, God brought the beast before Adam. The beast is not a suitable helpmeet for man. That God was illustrating, I believe, unto Adam that there would be one creature created for him, and that was not another man. God created a woman for the man. And so bestiality is a perversion of eros. Matter of fact, we realize sometimes people act like the beast of the world. You know, the beast of the world, they breed and they have their children and they walk off and leave them to fend for themselves. Well, what's so different about man? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 12, Peter said, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with coveted practices, cursed children. How sad a statement that comes from the pages of God's Word that man would reach a time when he would act like the brute beast of the field. He was made now for nothing more. All that was left him, he was made for higher purposes, but all that is left him is to be taken and destroyed. 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 14. Well, with these thoughts in mind, we can also see that there is a perversion of natural love. You know, there are people today that kill their babies, little old defenseless children. Can you imagine, can you see a grown man beating a little child or choking it, or how about taking a knife and cutting it to pieces? And we in this country allow that to be, brethren. How sad. Without natural love, without that stergo love the Bible speaks of. In Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25, the Bible tells us there, and if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as her husband shall lay upon him, and according as and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now notice, in the departure of the fruit here, it is talking about the child being born. If two men strive and they cause a woman with child, to bring forth that child, and no mischief follow, no harm has befallen the child, there's still going to be a punishment according as the woman's husband would determine and or lay upon them, and according as the judges would determine. But he said if mischief follows, if some harm comes to that child, then it is a completely different situation. He said, then I demand life for life. Brethren, how sad we live in a country where little children are being killed today, and sadly even perhaps some who profess Christianity set and support people who uphold this evil and ungodly practice. Our society is a society that's full of murder. You remember in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, the catalog of sins that is listed there, amongst those was murder. Murderers are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And yet that is exactly what is practiced in euthanasia. It is simply trying to get someone out of our way. This is a perversion of love. It is a perversion of natural love. We cannot sanction murder in any way, shape, or some form. In 1 Timothy 5:8, the Scripture says, "But if any provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel and is denied the faith." You know, some people, it's not convenient to have that child, and so I'll kill it and get it out of my way that my life might be more enjoyable. Humanism is a very selfish life. It is a life that takes into account only itself and no one else. And so, as we see here, euthanasia, sometimes until we live today in a time when elderly people, there are those that want to get them out of the way because they're a hindrance to society. They can no longer help us. We're going to have to help them. We don't provide for our own. We're worse than an infidel. The handicapped are sometimes murdered in such a way. As we grow closer to the legalization of such an ungodly law. People, we need to wake up that the law of God, the love, biblical love, has been perverted in our generation to an evil extent. The proverbial writer said in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Well, we have twisted it around until people actually believe, we have allowed it to be taught, they actually believe they're showing mercy to someone when they kill them. Sometimes people that are confronted with hardships and want to commit suicide, our society is taught the merciful thing, let them commit suicide. How sad. There is no natural love left. The perversion of God's Word. Biblical love. I want us to look at that for just a moment, if you will. The definite, you know, I always love when the Bible defines a word. Let me tell you this, brethren. The old-time preachers, they used to tell us that the Bible is its own best commentary, and that is true. And you know, that's why there was so much chapter and verse preaching. They let the Bible tell us what the Bible said. And the way they did that, they showed how the Scriptures harmonized with one another, and the Scripture explained the Scripture. And Brother Foy E. Wallace said years ago, modern day preaching has a hard time, or God has a hard time getting His say-so in the modern day preaching. And that is true because it's not chapter and verse. People today like to read a text and then stand 30 minutes and tell you what it means instead of letting God explain it. Well, the Bible defines love. Agape love we read of in 1 Corinthians 13 beginning at verse 4. The Bible says charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, brethren, there's love. The Bible defines it. The Bible tells us love is more than just a word. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love is more than a word. Love is an action that has to take place. That is agape love, that duty, that sacrifice. It is a love that we should have for God. It is a love that we should have in the home toward our spouses. It is a love that we should have toward our children. It is a love that we should have for our fellow man. As we can see from these texts that we have looked at, love is more than just a word. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Our love must be sacrificial. Some say, "Well, all you teach is commandment keeping." Well, I do teach commandment keeping, and I'm proud of it, because that's the love of God. You don't have love if you say, "I love God," and you don't keep His commandments. 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know God, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" James said in James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Verses 10 and 11 may indeed be a reference to the Old Testament law, but we have a law we're going to be judged by. And he's pointing out, as they were held accountable to every teaching, so are we in this law of liberty. And therefore, brethren, we cannot love God if we do not keep His commandments. That is the love of God. And so as we look at biblical love is more than just a word. Biblical love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 that we just read. And it is a sacrificial love. It is a love that serves. It is a love of duty. It is a love of a will. It is also the filial love of the heart. People, if we don't love God, our wives, our husbands, our children, and etc. in such a way, shame on us. We have never learned to practice biblical love. And those that do not practice biblical love do not know God. And those who do not know God will not live forever. How sad indeed. Well, I also want us to notice, as we talk about our love for God, let's just challenge that love. Have I obeyed the gospel as God teaches? You see, baptism is included. We read in Acts 2:37 and 38, "Then Peter now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, as we read those two verses, notice what takes place here. Love has to be expressed. Do I love God? Someone says, "I don't believe in baptism." People, denominationalism does not love God. They do not believe in keeping His commandments. That's not a sacrifice. That's not obedience. When you love someone, you will submit your will to their will. That is agape love. We need to ask ourselves, John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Do we worship God in spirit and truth? Or have we changed His word and do just worship the way we wish? Let's look at Hebrews 10:24 through 26. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Let's stop at that point and notice, first of all, do I attend church regularly? People, there's a lot of Christians or so-called Christians, they say, "I love God," but God isn't first in their life. Brother Bertman Kaufman has pointed out several times in his commentaries, he said that if God is not first in your life, God is not in your life. and how true that is. Many who profess Christianity, God isn't in their life. Oh, they come once in a while when it's convenient, but there's no sacrifice. Don't ever ask me to sacrifice for God. Such people, sadly, will be condemned in the day. They do not understand biblical love. Well, before our time gets away, remember in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, the Bible teaches us that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you realize, brethren, that every relationship I have on this earth is dependent upon going to heaven? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If my relationship with my wife is not right, I'm not going to heaven. I don't know biblical love. I need to try to make it right. If your relationship with your spouse isn't right, if it's on their part, I know sometimes we do what's right, or they do, and the other one doesn't, and there's nothing that can be done. But if we've tried to make it right, or haven't, we're not going to heaven. The same of our children. First Timothy 5:8, he said there, "But if any provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith." Husbands that desert their children, that don't take care of them as they should, they're not going to heaven. They've denied the biblical love the Bible speaks of. If you will, in reference to that, look at the qualification of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4, and 5. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule or take care of the church of God?" Here, it's not enough to rule, husbands. I can beat a little child, I think. Sometimes their strength surprises us. I think I could beat a little child and make it obey. But God said to rule well, husbands. He said to rule in an honorable, with gravity. It's not just enough to rule. Don't rule a wife with cruelty and with force. That isn't love. That isn't biblical love. We can rule, but rule wrong. And the Bible does not teach such a love. Again, that is a love of the world, a perverted love. And then also my relationship with my brother, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus would say here, he said, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." You know, there's a lot of brethren today that aren't going to go to heaven because of the hate and the bitterness between them. And how sad that a brotherhood of love stands as a brotherhood of division. Shame on us. I hang my head with some of the bickering and fighting that goes on in the church today so needlessly. And brethren, I believe it's because some do not understand or do not practice biblical love. One other statement here, John, and it's going to be a minute over. Again, you're going to get your money's worth. Comes from Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Through verse 46, the end of the chapter. The point that we make, brethren, we have an obligation to love the people of the world. You know, if my children ever become lost, I pray that one of you will go see them. God looks... He looks from heaven. And the person that is lost is his child. Until I see the world through the eyes of God, I don't understand biblical love.